focus this morning with the Lord's help on two readings. The first being Psalm 107. Psalm 107, the second after the prayer, would be Acts 27. Picking up with verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. May the Lord bless his word upon our hearts.
Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.
In our second reading, if we could turn together to Acts 27. This is a long chapter, and I believe the details here that Luke pens are on purpose, and sometimes they can be skipped over. He writes this shipwreck of Paul as Paul's going to Rome. And it's as if he wants us to be placed on that ship with Paul. So this morning, as I feel that I have envisioned myself there with Paul, with the details that Luke writes in here, making it real and making it tangible for us, maybe this morning if we can journey together, as we see what we've read earlier in Psalms about the goodness of God. Setting the stage here, chapter 27 comes right after Paul is before Agrippa. It's in Caesarea. So the scene here is the Mediterranean Ocean. And from your perspective, here is the Jerusalem coast. In the middle, somewhere around here, is the island of Crete. Paul lands on Malta, which is somewhere around here. On his way to Rome, present day in Italy. So his journey will encompass about 1,500 nautical miles. It's a great journey. We know that this journey is taking place in the fall. We'll read about that here too. And interesting weather patterns are also taking place as well. You see, some of this might not mean anything in the spiritual realm, some may say. But I'd argue that. It's the complete picture of what Luke's putting together about this Paul's shipwreck and his missionary journeys. that paints the picture of who God is. And it makes it real to us. And that's why this book is so powerful, is that it allows us, you and me, to be inserted in this story. And it puts us there. And it gives us background. And it's not just words on a page, but it makes it alive. So let's start. And when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, and they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners, and one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. So Julius here, he is the one that's in charge. And entering into a ship of Adramidum, we launched, meaning to sail, by the coasts of Asia. One, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and refresh himself. You see, Paul was trusted. He was a prisoner, but he was trusted enough that once they came, Paul was allowed to go and refresh himself with water and maybe take a shower and maybe grab a bite to eat and see his friends there at Sidon. They launched again, and when they had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Here is where Paul is settling here. They're in Myra. And there the centurion, Julius, found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy. And he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, scarce were come over against Sindias, the wind was not allowing us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto the city of Lacia. You see, this area of Fair Havens, it's right under Crete. So they've traveled from Myra, and they've crossed over Cyprus, and they stop at Fair Havens. And if you think about it, upcoming here, actually, let's read it. In verse 9, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast, now this the fast is the time of year that it was. This is the Day of Atonement, also called Yom Kippur. And this takes place end of September, early October, because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. So we can assume that this is a fall, this is their fall time. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and with much damage, and not only the lading of the ship, but also our lives. You see, this is Paul's warning. Paul's warning to the men was the lading. That word, you may not know what it means. It means cargo. Nowadays, if you ship anything UPS or freight, you get a bill of lading. What's in the box? What are you shipping? So Paul is warning, we should stay here in Fair Havens because the Lord has told me, God has told me we should stay here. We should not continue on. But you see, it was human wisdom that took over. You see, it was known that Fair Havens wasn't a great place to moor your boat during the winter. The winds came from one end of the island of Crete to the other, and it would not provide the proper barrier to moor your boat for more than a few months. So Paul's warning is saying, if we leave, men, we could lose the boat, we could lose cargo, and we could lose our lives. Now let's see why they continued. Verse 10 is the warning. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, was not acceptable to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and west. You see, Julius was motivated. We got to get these goods. We have a deadline to make. There's money at stake, and my master has gave me instructions. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. You see, for a period of time, in verse 13, what happened? They reached some winds that were very difficult in Cyprus, and they said, we have this window that we can sail. The south wind is blowing softly, and we have obtained our purpose. And let's just sail close to Crete to get to our destination. Verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. This word tempestuous, it's the word that we get typhoon from. The word in Greek is typhokinos, typhoon. That word doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. So what does that say? That says that this wasn't just a regular storm, that this was a typhoon-like storm, so much so that it has a name. We're familiar with the name of storms. Nor'easter is where north wind comes down, the east wind comes over, and you get a nor'easter, specifically on the east coast. We can relate exactly to what this storm was here. Because that word Euroclydon, that means nor'easter. So this isn't just a regular storm. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under certain island, which was called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand and struck sail, so they were driven. That's a little bit confusing to think, to read off the top there, but what they had was they had a skiff, a lifeboat. And when they had taken up the lifeboat, in verse 17, they used ropes or helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fail unto the quicksand. You see, they didn't want this lifeboat to drag too far back and get caught in the sands or under the rocks. And bearing exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Isn't that what Paul warned them about? They lightened the ship. Get rid of the cargo. We're too heavy. We're going to sink. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackle of the ship. The tackle. Everything that takes, all the ropes and the pulleys, that takes to bring the cargo on ship, it's now worthless. We're going to throw that overboard as well as our valuable cargo. The picture that Luke is painting here about what Paul described in this shipwreck is specific. And it tells us an example of how we can be put maybe on that ship and understand the dire consequences of what they would face and the dire consequences of not heeding the words of Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was lost and taken away, then taken away. But after long abstinence, a lack of food, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." How can we joy in the trial? We have lost the cargo. We have lost our ropes and tackle. And now, Apostle Paul, you are telling us to be joyful, to be of good cheer. You see, this goes against every bit of our humanity, doesn't it? What does our human mind want to do? It wants to sulk. It wants to say, "Oh, woe is me. I'm going down with the ship." But my brother and sister, there is possibly no stronger witness that we could have towards the world than when we joy and we express joy in trials. Why? Because the whole world is looking to be sulky. The whole world is looking to bring us down and to bring each other down. And if you're going to go contrary, if you're going to sail against the tide of this world, something's going to be different about you. Something's going to be different about me. But Apostle Paul knew his faith rested in the saving power of not the one who's steering the ship, but his power, his faith was resting in the power, the one who's blowing the sails. He's the one that's calming and guiding the seas. You see, he knew that no matter what rudder is on a ship, how big a sail was, or how mighty and how the knowledge, the navigational compasses that they had, and the knowledge, the nautical knowledge that they had, that meant nothing compared to the one who's able to calm and save. My brother and sister, this is an encouragement to all of us, that when the storms of life are raging, give God praise. Because the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And the God of the wind is the God of the seas. And here Apostle Paul says why he tells them to joy. To have good cheer. And he said, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." My brother and sister, when you're going through the trials of life, this is what we utter. You are God's, and he is whom you serve. It's an incredible encouragement. Saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast or run aground upon a certain island." So he's telling them, this is how it's going to end up. This is our destination. This is what's going to happen. So here in 27, "But when the 14th night was come," for 2 weeks, "as we were driven up and down In Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. I think I see land. I think we're getting close, is what they're saying. And they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. They dropped a rope and they were able to measure 20 fathoms, 120 feet. And then when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Men, we're getting closer to shore. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. You see, my friend, outside of Christ, this is a perfect example of what your boat is doing. You just dropped anchor. And the best you can do is wish for the day. You see that a confidence Apostle Paul had? He knew he believed God. But the non-believer, the one that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one has not professed faith in Jesus Christ and displayed that in baptism and has sacrificed their life and wholly devoted to him, can only wish for the day. And hope that one of your anchors, your 4 anchors, catches something. Because we read here that this boat is just, they're just letting her run. Without a rudder. Can you imagine a boat without a rudder? James talks about the tongue, how it's like a rudder, and a rudder steers in a giant ship. A small rudder steers a giant ship. My friend, outside of Christ, you're a boat without a rudder. With sails torn. And your boat is leaking. Because you're about to run aground. And there are those around you that are telling you, you should have stayed back at Crete. What are you doing here? Where are you going? You know, boats without rudders and torn sails, they don't reach their destination, do they? They're usually found among the rocks. And you know, some say, well, my boat's not bad. My boat, I kind of like my boat. There was a man sitting on a fence once. It's not a true story, but it's a good picture. And the man sitting on the fence, as one comes by, another man says, come over to this side. One side heaven, one side hell. My friend, don't stay on the fence. Don't stay on the fence. Come and join. Join us in the joy of the Lord. And the man goes, it's okay. I'm going to decide later. Finally, another man comes by. Said, join us, my friend. The time is at hand. And the man on the fence said, that's okay. I'm good right here. Finally, a third man comes and says, why are you waiting? Make a decision. He says, I am making a decision. I'm staying right here on the fence. Finally, the skies got dark. It started to rain. The storm came, and the winds blew. And no man came to call the man on the fence. Finally, it reached night, and Satan comes by and says, come, my child, come home. And the man on the fence says, I'm not going with you. And Satan turns to him and says, I own the fence. Your lack of decision is decision. So some of us here might think that we're okay because we're coming to church and we're looking the part. And we might think that our ship is finally sailing along, and we're deceived because the destination is among the rocks. You're aimlessly floating along. And there are those around you that are calling you and say, take on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Make a decision. Get off the fence. Mend your sails. Grab your tackle. And come to the foot of the cross and be saved. Don't just wish for the day, but be convinced in full faith that Christ is your captain, that Christ is the one at the helm. He is not only the source of the wind in your sails, he is not only your rudder pointing you in the right direction or steering you straight, but he's also at the helm pointing you in the right direction to the destination that he's calling you to go and spend eternity with him. But you have to make a decision. You can't just come to church every Sunday and look the part and not make the decision. We've all been there. We've all thought that we were good just by sitting here in the pews on Sunday and checking boxes, until we realize there'll be a ton of boxes checked in hell. But come to the saving faith of Jesus Christ and believe that his blood washed away your sins and that he died for you because of the love that he had for you, knowing you personally. Verse 39, let's read about the shipwreck. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek, which is a bay, with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. It's day now, and they see a bay, and they're hoping for a shore, a sandy area, to shipwreck the ship, to run it aground. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder and bands, which are the ropes, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. You see, they're making a beeline right to the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill all the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they would swim, that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on the boards, and some unbroken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. See, another lesson is that God's will come to pass. What he says, we can have confidence here, will take place. And Apostle Paul believed that. And what happens in our lives is that we believe something that the Bible says. And it might not come forth right away. You see, it needed to take a little bit of time for the accounts to take place for the centurions and the soldiers to prove Apostle Paul was telling the truth. But here, God's faithfulness came through. The goodness of God. You see, what was the most valuable part of that ship? Do you remember? Was it the lading that they had? Was it all the goods? Was it maybe the gold or the silver? The most important part of the ship was saved. The people on the ship. Luke writes there was 276 people on that ship, all of which have incredible value to our God. And he is the one who reveals his will and his desire and his love to us, his creation. Imagine the joy that the ship, that the crew felt once they finally arrived to shore after 2 weeks of sailing and just floating along the stormy sea. And here, the trust that Apostle Paul built among the centurion Julius. Imagine if one of those prisoners, any one of those centurions, would come back with one or two less prisoners. Likely, their own lives would be at stake. But here, we read that God saved them all. The danger of our boats drifting is something that I've been thinking about personally in my own life. Sometimes a drifting boat, we don't notice it. Currents underneath the water take boats and floating objects all over the world. And sometimes it's hard to see exactly which way we're going at times. Some warning signs of a boat that's drifting. Maybe an element of application as we close. That each one should consider. Am I a drifting boat? Good tests are, do you have a desire to study God's word? Are you in the word? Am I in the word? If you're not, your boat may be drifting. My prayer life, what does my prayer life look like? Am I constant, daily in prayer? If not, my boat may be drifting. Do I love to be among God's people? Is there a diminishing desire to be among God's people? If there is, my boat may be drifting. Am I enticed by what the world offers? If I am, my boat may be drifting. If what the world is offering is giving me thrills and I'm looking to seek its praise, I may be drifting. The scripture talks about persistence. And if you're drifting, the first action is obviously knowing that you're drifting. The second is to start rowing. You have to start somewhere. Keep rowing. On our knees, in the word, are two places that will never steer you wrong. That will be guided on the path towards the kingdom. Along the way, there's undercurrents. Each one of us, Satan knows exactly where to tempt us. If we feel like we're drifting, putting Satan behind us, telling him through the power of the Spirit that only God can do, get thee behind me, Satan, will help us get on the path, get on the correct path towards the kingdom. See, it's our fleshly nature, that undercurrent of the fleshly nature that sometimes drifts us away, that takes us off the path that God has for us. So we constantly have to ask ourselves, am I drifting, Lord? Lord, keep me on this path towards heaven. Keep me on this path that Christ has called me to. And bring me closer to you, O God. And finally, if you find yourself drifting and are attempting and working and praying and asking God to take the helm, Lord, expect some turbulence. Expect to go against the flow of the tides. Because the tides are going to tell you, the tides of this world are going to tell you, how does it feel? Just do what feels good. The tides are going to tell you that praise that you get from your friends or someone else, doesn't that feel good? That's the path that you should go on. And the tides are going to tell you, this is what everybody's doing. Nobody's going up that stream. Everybody's going on this really broad and wide one. And isn't it nice for a little bit? But what did we learn about, or just a little bit earlier? That your boat has holes in it. And that the sails are torn and you don't have a rudder. So when those times come, when the storms of life come, you don't have the ability to stay afloat. And I believe Apostle Paul here in Scripture is telling me today, mend your sails. Tack the pulleys. Proclaim Christ in your life. And not only proclaim it, but put Christ at the helm. Let him steer and guide your ship. For the rocks are close. And there's many that are just aimlessly wandering and floating along, just wishing for the day. So brothers and sisters, let's proclaim the clarion call of Christ, that we may pull those and entice those off the fence, that more souls would be added to glory for the sake of Jesus Christ. And my friend, outside of Christ, even though you come every single day, every Sunday, and we're glad that you do, please don't stop. But don't leave yourself there in the pews. Don't just stay there, aimlessly floating around. Make the decision to follow the Lord today. Because you don't know how close those rocks are. And once you run aground, your ship is sunk. So may we all take encouragement from this message here and be thankful that these details were penned to edify us and to give us strength as we tarry here below. May the Lord bless this word upon our hearts.
There are so many places within this account that we can insert ourselves and see a lesson and take application for our lives. Perhaps you are at the beginning of a journey, trying to decide whether to stay put or to move on, and listening to the crowds that are saying, move on. I hope that you would consider your path and your direction. Consider what you've learned and know where to find safety and a fair haven for your soul. Maybe you're like the centurion who's leading a ship, and you found that you've lost much, and you have nothing left. And the storms are upon you. There is something that this centurion learned that, as Brother Andrew was bringing out the message, came to mind. He was responsible for these prisoners, and he would be held to account for what would happen to them and if he was missing them. But in the end of the story, he was willing to save Paul, and he kept them from their purpose, from killing the prisoners so that they wouldn't escape. And I wonder if maybe finally he thought about what Paul had said and realized there's truth there. He was right. And I don't know what's going to happen and if everybody's going to reach the shore, but Paul said all the lives would be saved. And so I'll trust and believe. You may be in a dark storm, and I would hope that you would trust and believe in the Word of God. That's where Paul found his strength and confidence. Throughout the entire passage, Paul is always referring to the promise of the Lord. God gave him a promise that he would speak to Caesar, that he would continue on. And he continued speaking to him. How much we need that day by day in our life. To hear from the Lord, to hear from the Word of God, and to stand firmly upon it. He wasn't listened to by his peers. He was mocked by people that said, you need to get with the times. We need to move on and we need to change. But he stood firm. May we also stand firm. May we also find the haven of rest for our souls in the word of Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.